Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Amen. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. Well, we're going to be back in the book of John this morning, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, and we'll be, I think, in verse 31. Remember, the book of John is about the seven key signs, the seven key miracles, and the seven key people that John uses to let us know that Jesus is the Christ, that He's God in human flesh. Remember, John doesn't use any genealogy, any birth narrative. He doesn't use any manger scene, but he cuts straight to the heart of the matter. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he begins to talk about how Jesus created everything, and nothing was made that was not made by Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us about how John the Baptist came to bear witness of him, and that Jesus was the true light. He was the one that shows us holiness and righteousness and truth and good things. And he says that he came into the world and the world didn't know him, and the world rejected him, and his own people rejected him. But he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He says, you can't work your way into heaven, you can't buy your way in, you can't be born in, but you gotta trust Christ, you gotta believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to talk about how Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And then he went on to tell us about how we saw his fullness, that he was God in human flesh through everything he did. And then he goes on to give us the witness of John. And they go and they ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He says, I'm not what's important. It's Jesus that's important. I'm just a paper boy. I'm delivering the good news that Jesus is coming. And so then we get into the part we talked about last week, and he said that John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we know that in the Old Testament they sacrificed all them little lambs and all those animals, but that was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do one day when he died on the cross. He would die as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that takes away our sin. As John finished out that section, he said in verse 31, I'm just going to read 31 through 34, and then we'll see how far we get. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John says he didn't know him. Now remember, John's the cousin of Jesus. What do you mean you didn't know him? Well, apparently they grew up in different areas and different places, and John really didn't know his cousin Jesus. The only time they got close to each other was, remember, when Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and the baby John jumps in the womb of Elizabeth for joy because he's in the presence of his Savior. But that's as close as they got to each other. Now, here they are about 30 years later, and John's out in the wilderness, and Jesus is out in the wilderness, and John says, I did not know him. In other words, we didn't collaborate together. We didn't come in here and try to make this whole thing up and try to contrive or conceive or try to deceive somebody. I didn't know who he was, but the Lord told me to come and baptize with water that he might be revealed to Israel. That's kind of a neat little thing right there. You know, I didn't think about this till the other day. But he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. There's a principle here. John says, I didn't know him, but that he might be revealed, I came baptizing. Now, apparently God told John to go out in the wilderness and baptize. And he says, John, when you go out in the wilderness and baptize, I will show you who the Messiah is. I will show you who Jesus is. And you know, the principle is, I was actually talking with somebody about that yesterday. They said, if you don't obey the things that you do know, then God won't show you anymore. And that's the principle. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And he tells us that if we're not faithful in the little thing, he's not going to give us any more. And so what the principle is if you respond to the light that's revealed, you respond to the things that God tells you to do, and you do what he asks you to do, God will show you more that he wants you to do. But if you don't respond to what he wants you to do, then he won't show you any more. It's kind of like I had a friend of mine. He used to tell me, I don't know, know that they had all this when y'all were growing up and all, but he wanted a project plan. A project plan is where you lay something out, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, right? But that's not the way God works. God will show you step 1, and he says, Marty, if you'll obey step 1, step out and do what I tell you to do, I'll show you step 2. And when you do step 2, I'll show you step 3. And when you do step 3, I'll show you step 4. You know, the Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. And I think about those Old Testament lights, the old days, all they had was them little old lanterns or them torches, and you really couldn't see much around you. All you could see was maybe to take a step or so. And after you took a step or so, you could see to take another step. And then after you took that step, you could see enough with that light to take another step. And that's kind of the way it works with God, is he says, Marty, here's what you need to do. Here's step 1. And when I obey step 1, then he shows me step 2. And that's the way it works. But if I don't ever do step 1, he's probably not going to show me step 2 because I didn't trust him and believe him to do step number 1. And so that was what he was doing with John. He says, John, if you'll go out and baptize, I will reveal the Messiah to Israel and show him to you so that you will know who he is. Because he said, I didn't know who he was. And so John, he took a step of faith. He took a step of obedience. And he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to go out in the middle of the wilderness. Remember, John's 26 miles out in the wilderness. He's not in the middle of town. He's not, you know, right there in the hubbub of everything that's going on. He's not right there where everybody can get to him. But if people want to go out there to see John and to hear what John's preaching and to see John and hear what he's got to say and be baptized by John, they've got to go 26 miles out into the desert. Now, 26 miles don't sound like much to us today, does it? But remember, these folks didn't have bicycles. They didn't have motor scooters. They didn't have trains, planes, cars. They didn't have any of those things. So they would have to walk 26 miles. So even if you can walk a mile in about 15 minutes, you're talking about a lot of time, right? You're talking about 4 into 26, you're talking about a 6 or 7 hour walk or 8 hour walk. At least. John's out there baptizing, and he says, I came baptizing with water. And remember, we talked about that before. I think we talked about that there was a bunch of different kind of baptisms going on. The Jews would baptize themselves. Gentiles would be baptized to say, like they wanted to be like a Jew. He's going to tell us in a little bit that Jesus is coming. and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So it says in verse 32, John bore witness. Remember, over and over and over again, he keeps saying he bore witness. He bore witness. He came to bear witness. And every time he does this, these are legal terms to say that just as if John was in a legal court, he's saying, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And the Bible says that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And so John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. Remember, if we look at the other sections of the gospel, it says that John's there in the wilderness and Jesus comes and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, wait a minute, Jesus. If anybody ought to be baptizing anybody, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus says, you must do this that all righteousness should be fulfilled. And so John baptizes Jesus. And as he baptizes Jesus, the other Gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, you know, and here's where I always got messed up when people would teach this when I was younger and all. I never really thought about this, but it says like a dove. What does a dove do? He lights down on top of something, right? And they're beautiful creatures. But if you ever see any pictures of this scene that Jesus is being baptized, you see actually a dove. But you know what it said? It doesn't say a dove, a Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lit on him, but he says the Holy Spirit like a dove came down on him. In other words, he lit down on top of him. And he says that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And you remember, as that Holy Spirit came down on Jesus as he was being baptized, you hear from heaven a voice that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So you got the testimony of John, you got the testimony of the Father speaking from heaven, and everybody can hear that, not just John. And then you've got the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And so you've got three witnesses here, or just two if you want the Father and the Holy Spirit. But you've got these witnesses saying, this is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is baptized not because he's a sinner, not because he's a sinner, but he's baptized because, what's he doing? He's identifying himself publicly with us, with sinners. And he's doing this to show that one day when we are saved and we get baptized, that we are his creations, and it signifies his death, his burial, and his resurrection. What do they say? They say, baptized into Christ, you have died with Christ, you have been buried with Christ, and you will walk in newness of life. So what does the Bible say? It says in Romans 6, if we have trusted Christ, we have died to sin. So we are dead to the old way of living. But he says, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. All the old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so basically what he says is, because we have trusted Christ, we are no longer spiritually dead, but we are spiritually alive. And that Spirit coming down on him is a picture of what happens when we're saved, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our life. But it's also showing us that Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit came down on him, and guess what? He needed the Holy Spirit just like we do. See, the whole time he was here, what did he do? He said, I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. He says, I only do those things which are pleasing to him. He says, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying about going to the cross, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And so basically what he's saying is that he needs the Holy Spirit for guidance, for wisdom, for strength. And if you look at the other gospel, I think it's Matthew, immediately after he's baptized, he is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when we're tempted, we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the strength to overcome sin and suffering and temptation. And so the Holy Spirit is what we need to depend on. The Bible says not to walk in the flesh, which is carnal, but to walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he says, if we let the Spirit control us, we let the Word of God control us, we let God's will control us, we won't live for ourselves, but we will live for God. That we are new creations through this. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. He says that he was actually an eyewitness of Christ's majesty, because he heard the Father, he saw the Holy Spirit come down, and then Jesus was baptized. As we look at this section of Scripture, he says he remained on him. So Jesus, the whole time he was here, he depended on the Holy Spirit to guide him, to lead him, to help him as he walked in life. And don't ask me how God the Father, God the Son, but he needed the Holy Spirit. Even though he was 100% God and he was 100% man, he needed to depend on the Holy Spirit to get the direction, because that's the whole reason for the Holy Spirit to be here. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit in John 14 would guide us into all truth. He said the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and judgment and righteousness. In other words, he tells us when we're doing wrong and tells us we need to do right. And he also protects us during this life from untruth and helps us to live the right way. And so Jesus needed the Holy Spirit too. So John says again, I did not know him. This is twice he says it. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so what does he say here? He repeats it again. He says, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you talk to some people, this is a place that gets difficult. But you know what? The Bible's very clear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is just when we are prayed up, confessed up, and as best as we know how, if we're saved, we're walking in the will of God. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled really is the word controlled. And he says if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart, giving thanks for everything, and submitting to one another in fear of God. So there's four things that happen. We're singing and making, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. In other words, we're speaking to each other about the Word of God. We're singing and making melody in our heart. In other words, there's a joy in our life. And then he says, thirdly, we will be thankful. So if we're complaining and griping, guess what? That means we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And fourthly, it means we'll be submissive to one another. And so to be submissive means we don't always have to be first, right? Now that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8, 9, and it says it over and over and over again. It says it at least four or five times that I know of. But it says that if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's Romans 8, 9. It says in, Ephesians 4:31, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the one I want to look at is in Ephesians 1:13. talks about this is how you get saved, and then this is how you get filled, you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit just means that God comes to live in you. And I was just reading about that the other day in Colossians. It says the mystery was that God would live in us and through us. And that's how we live the life that we can't live before we know Christ. See, before Christ, we try to change, we try to do right, we try to do all the good things. But guess what happens? We fail and we fail and we fail. Or we do good for a little while, and then guess what? We fall right back in it, and when we fall right back in it, you know what happens? We fall back in and we're doing worse, two or three times as bad at what we were quitting before we stopped it, right? It's an endless cycle. But God sent His Holy Spirit as a comforter, as an encourager, but He also sent Him because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome the things that we do in this life. We don't have to live the way we used to live. And I understand a lot of us maybe haven't done any great, great sins, you know, like some of these people have that have been locked up. But in the eyes of God, every sin, everything that we've done wrong is an abomination. So what does He say right here in Ephesians 1:13? In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does He say here? First you trusted Him after you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He says, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's talk about that sealing. In the Old Testament, anybody ever used to have one of those signet rings that had your initials in it? Had a little flat spot on it and had the initials in it? I used to have one of those, but what they used to do is they would use those in the old days as they would write up a legal document, and when they wrote up that legal document, what they would do is they would pour hot wax on it and they would seal it up and they would stick that signet ring in that document, in that hot wax, and as long as that document wax wasn't broken and that signet wasn't broken, it meant that it was a legal document. It meant that it was authentic. It meant that there was authority behind that. There was a legal authority because somebody sealed it up. And it also meant ownership. Somebody had the right to do that. And so when He says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means, number one, that we're a real Christian. It means, number two, that He owns us. We used to be enslaved by sin, but now we serve a new master. We're under new management, Jesus Christ. But then He also says that sealing means it's a legal document. Can't nobody change that. Once you're saved, can't nobody take your salvation away from you. And so He says here that also that it gives us authority. It's not only means that we have authority as a believers, but it also means that God has authority in our life to ask us to do the things that He wants us to do. But then He says He is the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. I want to talk about this word guarantee. Now this is supposed to be a guarantee, right? It's a wedding ring, but a man, when he says he wants to marry a woman, what does he do? He gives her an engagement ring, right? And he says, I want to marry you. Well, when you get married, you get that ring. And that's the seal, that's the sign that you are married. Well, what he says here is that word guarantee means engagement ring, it means down payment, and it means earnest money. If you know anything about earnest money, if you go to buy something and somebody says, well, I want 50 bucks for that, and you give them 25, and you say, I'll be back later on to pick up that, and I'll bring the other 25, that means you've got a deal, right? Well, so what happens is God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. It also means it's an engagement ring, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are the bride of Christ. And one day He's coming back to get us, and He's going to take us with Him to heaven if we don't pass on before then. But He is going to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the church is considered the bride of Christ. So what does that mean? It means He has promised, because He has given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, as a down payment. One day, Marty, you belong to me. One day, whatever your name is, Miss Smiley, Miss Turner, Miss Elizabeth, you know, Miss Katie, whatever your name is, if you've trusted Christ, I'm coming back to get you, because you belong to me. And that's what He says, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what? When He died on that cross, He bought us. He bought us with His blood. That word redemption means to buy back. To buy back out of the slave market of sin. He said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when He died on that cross, He said it's finished. I have paid for your sins. Your debt has been paid in full. And when we trust Him, believe in Him, and ask Him to forgive us and save us, at that moment we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're only baptized with the Holy Spirit once if you've been saved. And that's the sign that we really truly belong to Him. The Bible says that if we're saved, because we sin off and on, we need to be filled many times. So during the day, sometimes several times a day, or sometimes many times a day, we have to ask God to forgive us, and we have to ask Him to put our life back under the control of the Holy Spirit. But there is only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you belong to God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you didn't get bought by God, because you have not trusted Him. And John says in verse 34, and we'll finish, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So over and over and over again, John says, I bear witness, he bore witness, he bears witness, and then here he says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In other words, Jesus is God in human flesh. That term Son of God originally started out, the kings would be, they used to say that the kings were like the sons of the gods, you know. But it came to mean that you were a king. But guess what? Jesus is the King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Most High God. Because one day He's coming back. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so that's what we need to remember, is that John did all this for a reason, and Jesus did all this for a reason, because He wants us to know that this is Jesus, the one who was coming, the one who would die on the cross, the one who would pay for our sins, and the one who would one day take us to heaven, because He came as a servant and He came as a prophet. But one day He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing one more song and we'll be through. Father, we thank You today for Your grace and Your mercy and love. We thank You for sending Jesus to die on that cross. We thank You for all these folks here today. And I hope and pray that every single one of them today know if they die today, they'd go to heaven. If they don't, I pray today that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And that You said if we cry out and ask You to forgive us and ask You to save us, and we take You at Your word because You said You paid our sin debt, that You would do that. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, that we might know what You look like, that we might know how You are, and then we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 44. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. How about that?
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.